Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message for August 18th, 2013, given by Lee Younger from Romans chapter 3.
We're going to be camped out in the book of Romans in chapter 3. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, or if you have an app on your phone and you want to navigate to it, whatever you do there. Whatever is your practice. Romans chapter 3. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you gave everything for us. And that the love that we have for you is sweet to you. It's a sweet fragrance, even if nobody else gets it. Even if there are relationships that are weird or that we lose because of it, we do love you. And we give you love because you value it and you honor it. It's sweet to you. I'm thankful just to be in this room and to have heard the voices of my brothers and sisters singing a song to you. Pray you'd help me now to not make a mess out of this and that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been having some weird conversations lately, unexpected conversations and correspondence from people who have really grown up in the Christian experience. I mean, they've grown up in the church. They've done all the Bible schools and all the Awanas and some of them, you know, Bible drill and the whole thing. They know all the Bible stories. They know all the Bible characters. They can make connections between all those people. They know all the lists of the books. They have verses memorized. They were ensconced in the whole Christian thing. And yet, I've been getting into these conversations with folks like that lately and correspondence over email and stuff like that, and then realizing that they don't know the good news. They don't know Jesus. They know the whole book. They've got all the stories down, but they don't know the good news. It's like they get the whole thing except the point of the whole thing. You guys know that my dad's a football coach, and I grew up in a house where football was it. I mean, I didn't know there were other sports, or if they were, I made fun of them. And, you know, our whole life, it was football all the time. It was football practice and football workouts and football schemes and, you know, just football games, everything. And, you know, on Saturdays from 12, you know, 12 noon until, you know, past bedtime, from the moment that game day started on ESPN, which it's fall, y'all, it's almost time. Hallelujah. The praises go up. The TV was on and we were watching the college football games. And here's what this would be like. It would be like if me, coming up in that environment, if I knew everything that I did about football, play action passes and what a strong safety was and what a, you know, just what a, you know, like what a tight end does and just everything, what all these positions do and all these schemes and all these plans and everything. If I knew all of that but didn't know what a touchdown was, how could that be possible? How could you know everything and not know the thing? And I've come to find out, the more conversations I have like this and the more emails I get about it and the more questions that come up about it, I'm coming to find out it's a little more prevalent than I would think. It's been weird to learn that there are a lot of people who have been completely surrounded by the Christian thing and haven't really met Christ yet, haven't really gotten the good news. I'll give you a couple of examples that I've noticed. One example was when I was in college, I was in a conversation with a guy who had been doing this Christian thing like since years before I was born on this planet. So, I mean, he was like a veteran in this deal. And I was in a conversation with this guy and he said this thing that I'll never forget. And I've heard other Christians say stuff like this before. And maybe you've heard this before. It's one of those Christian kind of cliches. But he said, this was his phrase. He said, on the last day, when people see Jesus face to face, I think there are going to be a lot of Christians who are surprised and even shocked because they were banking on cheap grace. I'm going to say that one more time, just in case, let it sink in. On that last day, when people see Jesus face to face, there are going to be a lot of Christians who are surprised and even shocked because they were banking on cheap grace. Now, I've heard that phrase, cheap grace, before. And at the time that I heard this person say this, I didn't have any retort. I didn't have any response. I didn't know what to do. I was so freaked out. It felt like the ground had been taken away from underneath me. And I didn't know where I stood. It was a really scary thing because it was like, wait a second. What are you saying? Like, what's the implication? Is the implication like there's going to be a lot of people that thought they were Christians and then like they were banking on cheap grace, as you call it, and then they're going to look Jesus in the eye and realize how disappointed he is in them and the way that they lived, and then they're going to be ushered off into hell? The trap door is going to open underneath them? Is that what you mean? If it's not, please clarify. Like, what does that mean? Does it mean that the forgiveness that I have, I didn't pay enough for it? Like, the relationship with God that I thought I enjoyed, was it more expensive than I thought it was? If it's not cheap grace, well, if there's cheap grace or if it's not cheap grace, like how much does it cost? How expensive is grace? It freaked me out. I didn't know what to do with it. Let me give you another example. When Christy and I first started having kids, when Anna was born, people would give us, you know, they give you baby gifts, which rocks, you know, and they gave us this, a couple people gave us these like little kids' Bibles, like a little cartoon story Bible that you can read to your kids. And they're published by, you know, trusted publishers, Zondervan, Thomas Nelson, these guys that you expect to, you know what they're doing kind of thing. And I'm reading this book to my kid. And, you know, as soon as she was kind of like old enough to sit up, and she's not comprehending the English language at this point or anything, but, you know, I'm a Christian parent, so I got to read the book to the kid. You know, so I'm reading this thing to her and everything. And the weirdest thing happened. I found myself editing this book, like in real time. I found myself like flipping the page. And also then the next part that happened was, luckily she was so tiny, she wasn't even aware of it. She was just drooling or something like that. But I was like editing this book in real time. And there's this weird conflict going on where I'm thinking, what? Can you edit the Bible? You can't do that, right? You're not allowed to do that. And what's going to happen when this child's old enough to read and she realizes I'm editing the Bible? Dad, you just edited the Bible. I need to back away slowly. I want to show you guys an example from the kids' Bibles that we got. I've asked Joe to put, this is going to be children's Bible story time. This is Moses. We're just going to look at one little story from the children's story Bible. And it's going to be the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments, okay? And as you can see, Moses kind of looks like Santa Claus. He's got his like LeBron James striped headband on. And he's carrying what looks like the rest in peace tombstones from a Halloween store. And, you know, by the time that Moses went to Sinai, those of you Bible nerds, you know what I'm talking about. By the time he went to Sinai, homeboy was 80 years old. And those things look like they weigh about 40 pounds apiece. So my boy Moses is getting it done, first of all. Okay? And so he's holding the rest in peace the rest in peace tombstones, that's the Ten Commandments. And I'm just going to read you a little bit of what this says. Okay. God called Moses to the mountaintop. God said, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Then God gave 10 rules to help his people live right. That was my first edit. He wrote them on stone tablets. I am the only one true God. Love and worship me. Do not worship or serve any other God. Do not curse or swear using God's name. Rest on the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill people. Husbands and wives, be faithful to each other. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not wish for things that belong to someone else. God told Moses, I've written my rules. Now you can teach them to the people. And of course, then Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees the people are all partying. They've made the golden calf and they're in revelry. And he gets really angry, starts yelling. He burns the golden calf. He grinds it into powder, makes the people drink it, you know, gives them a stern talking to. He goes back up on the mountain. God says, I'm so angry, I'm going to destroy these people, make a new nation. And then so Moses prays to the Lord. And that's our next slide. As we see him praying, there he is. He's praying and he's looking awesome. And it says, Lord, please forgive these stubborn, sinful people, Moses prayed. The Lord said, all right. I will make an agreement with you. I will do miracles that have never been seen before. The people will see my power, and you must obey my rules. Now, the first time I looked at this little Bible story, I turned the page expecting to see the rest of it, because this is by a Christian book publisher. So this is not where we're going to end the story of the Ten Commandments, right? And yet, I turned the page, and it just goes to the next story. We got another children's Bible. And I was reading the Ten Commandments story in that one. I'm going to ask Joe to put up this picture. Okay, now that's Moses again. Now you'll see in this version, for those listening at home, Moses looks like he's off Duck Dynasty. He's got a forked beard. I don't know why it's forked. He's holding stone tablets that look like an iPad, which I am in favor of. And he's got those awesome eyes. He just looks really shocked. Okay. Ready? Here we go. Moses went up to the mountain. He talked with God. God told Moses the rules he wanted to give to his people. God said, do not kill, do not steal, respect your father and mother. He gave them many other rules. I turned the page, and that was it. That was it. You can let that one go there, Joe. Thanks. And I was like, wait a minute, what's going on? Why is this the Christian version of the story of the Ten Commandments? Why is this what we're saying about the Ten? Why are we closing the book here on the Ten Commandments? That God gave the rules and said, I'll make an agreement with you. I will do awesome miracles. You must obey my rules. Done. End of story. And then I remembered back, you know, being a little kid in Sunday school, and really it was kind of like that. Like, the point of Sunday school was to give you, you know, Old Testament stories from the Bible, Bible stories, and then they tell you what happened, and then they give you a moral lesson from that story. So the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah and the big fish, and Samson, which, why are we telling kids the story of Samson? This is not a children's story, okay? Those of you who have read it, this is not a story for children in any way, okay? This is a disgusting man, okay? So do not tell this story to your kids. This should have, like, a rating on it. Like, every Bible chapter should have, like, a rating, like TV-14, you know, that kind of stuff. And so that's what they did. Here's a Bible story. Here's the moral lesson we derive from that story. Now go and do likewise. Is this our religion? Is this what we're telling our kids? And why? What? Was this the point of the Ten Commandments? Was this why God gave the Ten Commandments? I want to talk this morning about what it means to believe in Jesus. Now, I know as soon as I say that, like, what, in other words, like, what do you have to really do? What does a person have to do to go from death to life? What does a person have to do when we say you believe in Jesus and you get to be forgiven and you get eternal life and all that stuff? What does a person have to do? Like, what does that verb mean, believe in Jesus? Like, if you had somebody at your work or in your school or somebody from your neighborhood this week say to you, I am desperate, I am miserable, my life, I'm at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do next, but I've seen something in you and I want to know, can I be saved? What do I have to do? What would you say? Do you know what you would say? And if you would say, well, you need to believe in Jesus, first of all, that would be right and biblical, and that verse is in Acts chapter 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. But like, if they say, okay, but what does that mean? You know, because in the Christian culture, we have words and phrases that we use that nobody else knows them. They don't know what they mean. What does that mean? What does that mean, believe in Jesus? You got to break that down, homeboy. You got to interpret that for me. You got to put some meat on that bone. What does that mean? Do you know what you'd say? For some people in here, as soon as I let the cat out of the bag and say, we're talking about what it means to believe in Jesus, some people are going to want to kind of tune out, change the channel, because you're like, this is all that churches do. They just talk about what it means to accept Christ. And I got that, man. I've got that down. I need something that's going to help me live my life day to day. I need some meat to help me get through my week. I need some theology and some, I need some, look, here's what I'm going to make a wager with you, which is hang in there with me. Do not change the channel. Do not mentally tune me out. Because the thing that a person has to do to believe in Jesus in the very beginning, it is the deepest, most vital, and most important thing you and I need to do every single day. So as far as meat for discipleship and you walking it out, there's nothing more important than that. And I think there's another class of folks in here and listening, which is people that you've believed in Jesus, but for whatever reason, you just can't stop this nagging feeling that you're in trouble. That you're going to get sent to the principal's office. That something in your past is following you around and you're in trouble. And you don't know why. And you don't know what you could do to be sure that that thing is gone or that that's over or that you don't have to worry about that anymore. Hang in there with me. I want to talk about why the Ten Commandments happened. And so if you have it, let's look at the book of Romans chapter 3. Before we actually look at the verses, let's just kind of revisit that story, okay? And we're going to leave Santa Claus and Duck Dynasty aside there for a second. Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he says to God's people, he says, okay, God is making a deal with you today. Like that one Bible said, he's making an agreement with you. And the agreement is, he's going to give you this land that he owns. He owns the whole world. He's going to give you this land. You get to go into it and have it and everything. And the deal is, if you follow his ways, you follow his laws, you follow his rules, then you will be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Can you do this? And all the people said, yes, we can. Will you follow God? Yes, we will. Will you commit yourself to following him as your God? Yes, we will do this thing. But they didn't. And they couldn't. And they never did. And no one ever did. And no one ever could. And what we find out is, we find out in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us it was a trick question. That question, can you follow these rules? Yes, we can. Paul says it was a trick question. And you're like, what? God asked a trick question? He put people under an agreement that he knew they wouldn't do? Oh, yes, he did. It was a trick question the whole time. The whole time. For those of you who don't know, the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to this group of Christians that popped up out of nowhere. Nobody knows where they came from. It could be that somebody heard the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they accepted Christ, and they went back to Rome, and they started this little group of Christians. That may be what happened, but Paul heard about them. Everybody knew that they were happening, and it was growing, and it was this cool thing. And so Paul said, I want to come see y'all, because this is awesome, that this church just kind of came out of nowhere, and I want to come see you and encourage you and the whole thing. But before I get there, I want to make sure that your gospel, your good news, is like the real good news. So I'm going to send you like a pamphlet, and it's going to be a little pamphlet, basic theology a la Paul. Okay, this is my good news. This is my gospel. This is the message I give everywhere. And that's why in the very middle of chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the good news, because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And it's like, this is a powerful message. I'm not ashamed of it. I'll give it anywhere. This thing will change a person's life. It'll change their eternal destiny. And so I want to make sure you've got it down. So then he explains it. And he starts by saying, by the way, first of all, everyone is toast. None of y'all are good at this, at life. You on your own has been an unmitigated disaster. When it comes to your own personal holiness, your own morals, your own values, family values, Christian values, the plane has crashed into the mountain. We're looking for the black box. We don't think we're going to find it. Everybody is a mess. Nobody is good at this. He eclipses this argument in chapter 3, if you're looking at it, where he starts quoting Psalms and he says, there's no one righteous, not even one. You know how you say like, oh, you should meet so-and-so. They're a good dude. The Apostle Paul would say, no, he's not. I hadn't even met him. No, he's not. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Yuck. Like, that's what he says about everybody. Our throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace, they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And you're like, okay, dial it back, dude. Relent. I give up. And then he says this, and this is the key. This is where, as a Christian, as somebody who now we have the whole book, this is where we find out this secret, this like, it's like this ninjutsu level secret that Paul is finally letting everybody in on. This whole time, he says, everybody's thought that the point of the Ten Commandments was, here is God's way to live, and if you do that, then you're God's people. And Paul says, let me let you in on a little secret. Check it out. Verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. The law is the Ten Commandments, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of God's rules. So that, now, is he saying that God's law was so that everybody who follows the law is a holy God, you know, godly person? No, check it out. He says, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Let me break that down for you. What he's saying is, this whole time, everybody's thought the point of the Ten Commandments was, follow the Ten Commandments and you're God's people. He says, it was a trick question. When Moses stood in front of God's people and said, will you do it? Can you do it? And they said, yes, we can. God was saying, watch this, everybody. No, they can't. It was a trick question. The point of the Ten Commandments was not so that they would follow them. The point was so that they would try to follow it, try to be righteous and holy, and then wind up realizing, I got nothing to say about me. If I thought I was awesome, I am now closing my mouth. I do not have what it takes. That's what he says. Look, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The point of the Ten Commandments was not to keep them. It was never to keep them. He says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, by keeping the rules. He says, rather, through the rules, we become conscious of sin. In other words, God gave you the rules to find out you couldn't keep the rules. It was bait. He was trapping you. You have been trapped by God. You can't do it. I can't do it. No one can do it. No one has ever been able to do it. No one has what it takes. If we stand on our morals, we are not standing. If we love our values, we've never met them. If we have high expectations and high standards, we have never reached them. We can't talk. We don't have anything to say. That's what he's saying. The point of the rules was to show every single person who's ever lived, you can't keep them. You need to be rescued from yourself. And when you look at this, you're like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Okay, fine. I'm busted, man. There's nothing I can do. My throat's an open grave. There's no fear of God before my eyes. I've been a mess. The plane's crashed into the mountain, like you said. Like, I can't do this. So what now? And that's when the Apostle Paul wrote the two greatest words that have ever been written in the history of humanity. Folks, this is the greatest thing ever. Are you ready for this? The greatest words ever. Here he goes. But now. And you're like, what? But now, something has happened. Hang in there. Yes, you're a mess. Yes, you've got nothing to stand on. Yes, you have no morals, values, standards, expectations. No, of course you don't measure up. But something unbelievable has happened. Look at this. He says, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. Done. I'm done. That's the greatest news that's ever happened. In other words, there's a way for you to be okay with God, and you don't have to follow rules. Now, for a dude like me, who is like a just classic rule breaker, that's the greatest news ever. You know what that's like? It's like if you're terrible in school, and you get terrible, terrible grades all the time, and somebody steps in and says, guess what? Now, a way has been made for you to make straight A's, and you never have to do homework or pass a test again. Yes! Been waiting for that. Except it's a million times better. For people that have had body issues their whole life and they look around at skinny people and beautiful people and they just hate them in their heart. It's like all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, but now there's a way for you to have a perfect body and you don't have to eat right and you don't have to exercise. Yes. Yes. Except it's a million times better. Because what we're saying is not that you have a perfect body, not that you get straight A's. You can be okay with God Almighty and you don't have to do anything. What? Are you kidding me? Apart from keeping rules. Oh my word. Your brain should be exploding by now, by the way. If it's not exploding, listen to this later. Rewind it 30 seconds and listen to that again. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Look at verse 22. It just gets better. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, Paul, we get it. Please dial that back. He says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Everybody is a mess. I get it. And everybody has the opportunity to be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You know what it doesn't say about that grace? It doesn't say it's cheap. But here's also what it doesn't say. It doesn't say it's expensive. It says it is free. I'm not banking on cheap grace. I'm banking on free grace, folks. I'm not banking on expensive grace. I'm banking on free grace. That word freely, that are justified freely, it's a word that's used in a bunch of different places in cool ways. I want to show you some. In John 15:25, Jesus said, "They hated me without cause, without reason." That's that same word. So let's substitute it back in there. Everybody sinned and falls short of the glory of God, but they're justified without cause through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here's another one. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, the Apostle Paul said, "We didn't eat anybody's food without paying for it. We didn't dine and dash." He said, "We didn't do it without paying for it." Let's substitute that one back in there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified without paying for it. Awesome. It just gets better. Galatians 2:21, "If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Same word. Let's substitute it in. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified for nothing. Freely, for nothing, without cause, without paying for it. That's what it is. Grace isn't cheap, it's free. A full and complete understanding of the story of the Ten Commandments should be that God gave these rules to these people and said, "Can you do it?" They said, "Yes, we can." He laughed, and they didn't do it. And then he said later on, "I've got a new agreement for you." In fact, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, he says, whoever wrote it, we don't know. Some people say it could have been a she. It could have been. It's really well written, okay? But here's what I'm saying is, whoever wrote it says in Hebrews chapter 8 that the old agreement, the old covenant, had to be thrown out. Why? It couldn't get it done. It wasn't good enough. He said if there wasn't a problem with it, God would not have chucked it out, but he threw it away. He chucked it out, and he's brought in a brand new one. And the new one is you don't have to do anything except believe in Jesus. That's it. Now here's the thing. What is that thing? What is it? What is believing in Jesus? Like, what is that little, what do I have to do? Okay, you got to believe in Jesus. It comes freely by grace through faith for all those who believe. But what does that word mean? I'll tell you what it means to me. Because my whole life, I thought, if I just try a little bit harder, maybe I'll get there. Like, I'm not all lined out yet. I remember feeling this way in middle school. I'm not all lined out yet, but I'm young. So I've got time. Anybody ever felt that way before? I'm not where I want to be yet. I'm not like so-and-so yet, but I'm young. I've got time. Well, now I'm 34, and I'm not that much farther. I'm running out of time. I mean, yeah, I'm still young, but gosh, all those years have gone, and I haven't really gotten anywhere near where I thought I would get. I was making it. I was trying to make it on my own. And when I tried to make it on my own, when I tried to follow those rules, when I tried to stand on those morals, when I tried to stand on those values, when I tried to meet those expectations and standards, not only could I not do it, it made me worse. It made me mean. It made me misunderstanding of God. It made me hate other people. It made me think I was better than other people. It made everything worse. Me on my own was me at my worst. And I couldn't get there. And then I look at this, and he says, "Why don't you stop it? Why don't you stop it? Why don't you stop trying to grab and claw your way up? Why don't you stop putting everybody under expectations, even yourself? Why don't you stop making everybody reach some standard, even yourself? Why don't you give up on all those morals you love so much? Why don't you retire those Christian family values you hold so dear? You're not doing them. And it's making you worse. Why don't you give up? There is one who is willing to stand in your place. And he met all the rules. He met all the standards. He met all the expectations. And he says, I'm ready to stand in your place. Now, if you will give up trying and admit that you need to be rescued, you'll find that you've got a hero. He's ready to swoop in and save you. Are you tired of it? Are you tired of trying? Are you tired of being frustrated with other people? Are you tired of thinking you're better than other people? Are you tired of being frustrated with yourself? Are you tired of trying to grab and claw for it and not reaching it? Because what he's saying is, there's somebody that wants to stand in your place with a perfect record, and he wants to take his perfect record and hand it to you. He wants to take all your bad stuff out and put it on his record, and all his beautiful righteousness, and put it on your record. So that if you want to say, okay, I give up. I surrender. I give up trying. I give up trying to meet that standard and to make it on my own. I give up on my morals, my values, my standards and expectations, the whole thing. I need to be rescued. I want Jesus to come stand in my place. I want him to come rescue me. I can't do this by myself. Then what he promises is, in that instant, all of your wrong, not only the wrong that you've done in your past, but everything that you haven't even thought about doing yet. You got some more. You got some more in you. You got some tricks left up your sleeve. That stuff, he's going to cover that too. Everything, past, present, future. It's going to be all gone. Not only that, he says, I'm not just going to pardon you for all that wrong. I'm going to take all the beautiful righteousness of Jesus and I'm going to stick it on your record so that in the official record of your life, Almighty God says that you lived every moment just as beautifully as Jesus would have done in your shoes, in your story. And you're like, but I didn't. And God says, yes, you did. But I know I didn't. Excuse me, I'm God and you're not. And the official record says you did, therefore you did. Y'all, that's what justification means, and it's free, and you can have it. And the only thing you have to do is say, I can't do this by myself, and I need somebody to stand in my place. I need to be rescued. I give up trying to do this on my own. And here's the crazy thing. That's what all of us need every day of our life. That is the deepest and most vital and most critical thing you can do to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You want to talk about discipleship? This is the most critical thing you can do. In Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him the same way. You received him by saying, I am a mess on my own. Me by myself is me at my worst. I need a hero to come in and rescue this wreckage and turn it into something else. That's the way you ought to feel when you wake up in the morning. Your feet hit the floor and you're like, Jesus, you see it. You smell it. I need a rescue, man. This is going to be a mess unless you get down here and do something with it. Do you want this? And he says, oh, yes. Oh, yes, I want it. You know, when I was reading that, before I get there, I was thinking about this week and I thought that one way that you can know that you've understood this, that you've gotten your hands around the real good news, is that it shouldn't make you ever feel like you're superior or better than anybody else. Because if you're a person that had to call out for rescue, absolute rescue, it should make you humble and grateful and merciful towards other people. It should never make you a person of high standards or high expectations for the other people in your life. It should make you a person of understanding. It should make you a gentle person because you know that you ain't got what it takes. And the people that around you, they don't have what it takes either. And you know how that feels. It should never, ever make you judgmental. It should make you hopeful in people. That if they called out for rescue, they could be something unbelievable as well. It shouldn't make you love values and morals. It should make you love grace, mercy. That word grace, it's a Greek word. The Greek word is the word charis. It's where we get our English word charity. That's what it is. It's charity. This is a handout. You will always be a charity case. And that should feel good. Because the more you really know yourself, the more you realize, I need charity. I need a handout. I'll always be a freeloader, and he always wants to help me out. If your good news isn't free, you're paying too much for it. If your good news isn't free, you're probably charging the other people in your life too much for it. if your good news isn't free, you're playing with monopoly money. It has no purchasing power. When I was reading those little kid story Bibles to my daughter, I was editing the Bible, and that didn't feel great, but I felt like my version was a little better anyway. And I had this problem where I was thinking, you know, at some point this child's going to be able to read the English language. And she's going to be sitting in my lap, and I'm going to be reading this story about Moses with Santa in it, you know. And she's going to look at it, and I'm going to be adding lines, and she's going to go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, boss, where'd you get that? Like, Dad, that's not in the story. Are you adding to the Bible?" And this was a real problem in my brain. I was like, what's going to happen when this child's old enough to read and she reads that I'm changing the Bible? That's going to be a weird conversation. And then the coolest thing happened. A new children's Bible came out. Hallelujah. There's this British lady in Manhattan who wrote a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I just found out this week that they sold their millionth copy. Book publishers in the Christian world say there is no way to account for this success. I say it's the good news, and the Holy Spirit said it is about time. I hope they sell a billion of the things. I want to read to you a little bit from the story of the Ten Commandments with Moses, and I'm going to ask Joe to put... There's Moses. Looking like a boss up there. Got that square beard going on. Hey, when you can grow your beard like a square, that's a man's man. Okay, check this out. God gave his people other rules, like don't make yourself pretend gods, don't kill people or steal or lie. The rules showed God's people how to live and how to be close to him and how to be happy. They showed how life works best. God promises to always look after you, Moses said. Will you love him and keep these rules? We can do it. Yes, we promise. That's what that dude in the bottom is saying. And I turned the page, and it wasn't finished. She says, but they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. God knew they couldn't. And he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules. And many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be perfect for them. Because the rules couldn't save them. Only God could save them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for springing a trap that I fell right into. Thank you for asking a trick question, and I fell for it hook, line, and sinker. I thought I could do it. I wanted to do it. I loved the idea of being able to do it, being able to, on my own, please your heart, to make you smile by how holy I could be. And I thought, I have a lot of time left. I can do this. I can do it. I'm better than this. I should be able to do this. And the time kept slipping, and I kept not making it. And I fell deeper and deeper into your trap. And I'm trapped. And I don't have what it takes. I need a rescuer. I need a hero. I need somebody to stand in my place. Thank you for Jesus. That a righteousness from God has been made known apart from the law, to which the law and the prophets testify. That it's free, it's by gift, it's by grace. And those of us who have said to Jesus, come down here and save me from myself, we can know for sure that no matter who we've been and what we've done, the stuff we did 30 years ago, the stuff we did yesterday, it's all gone. It doesn't exist. You have thrown it into a sea of forgetfulness. You have separated it so far from us that it can never catch us. You have forgotten it. You have erased the official record. And you have said that we have been as righteous, as holy, as beautiful, as tender, as sweet, as loving, as kind, as good and godly as Jesus Christ himself. And for those of us who know ourselves, we better take the money and run. How could we possibly expect a gift like this? We could never have thought of it. We could never have said this. We would never have dared to say this about ourselves, that we're accepted and we're acceptable and we're holy and we're clean. And you love us and you smile over us, and nothing and no one could ever change it or ever tarnish it or ever stain it. The official record of God Almighty is that we are saved by the blood of God. The only thing we have left to say is thank you. And rescue us every day. In Jesus' name.
For information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.